Hey, good morning, everybody tuning in online, as well as Westonka and Bush Lake and here in Chanhassen. It's going to be a beautiful day. I have a message that's coming from my tippy toes to my heart out through my mouth today. My message moves my heart because it's God moving in me, and I pray that you hear it as such. As believe it or not, we're going to wrap up this series called Practicing the Way of Life. We've been looking at seven practices that I promise will grow your faith, with a goal in mind that you would be in love like Jesus. There's just no honoring goal greater than that in your life. Grow to be in love like Jesus. It changes the world in every way. These are the seven practices we've been paying attention to starting on May 19th. Can't believe we're already at the end of June. The first message had to do with community because it's the umbrella over which all the other practices, and by the way, there's more than seven. We've just taken seven of them to cultivate them, knowing it would grow our faith. But everything ties under the sense of the we, not just the me and the I, because so many of the practices get elevated around your personal private development, but they have a communal impact as well. Prayer and scripture and solitude and service. Last week on generosity, but I took a lane called simplicity, that when you live a simple lifestyle, it opens the hand for a generous lifestyle as well. And today I wrap up with something that's really close to my heart, and that is witness. And it's the witness that speaks to who we are and what we do. Now, I want you to tune into this because of all the practices, this one starts with who you are, and you are a witness. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a witness. We think of witness as being something that we do, go witness to somebody, evangelize, share the gospel, but it begins with who you are. Come to terms with who you are in Christ. And flowing from that is this witness that God uses not just to change you, but your family and the communities in which we live, the world in which we live. And so we're jumping into this seventh practice on witness today. And I think one of the greatest compliments you could ever receive from anybody in the whole of your life is that you have beautiful feet. Yeah, I know. You're going like, Joel, you are weird. What side of the bed did you wake up on today? No, I'm serious. You have beautiful feet. It's a metaphor, and you actually find it in Scripture. It's a metaphor that's spoken concerning who we are and what we do. You have beautiful feet. You'll find it in Romans 10, and it's in that context that Paul finds himself dealing with Jewish resistance to Jesus as Messiah. No way can he be Messiah. And they're in complete dismay that Gentiles in mass are responding to Jesus as Messiah. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. Most of us who are gathered 2,000 years later have responded to the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Son of God, and the Savior of the world. And this Jewish resistance was, how can that be possible? They were anticipating the Messiah to come, but it couldn't be this Jesus from their mindset. So Paul explains it to them, and he takes them all the way back to something they knew very well, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, where God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you, and through you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, including the Gentiles. That this message isn't just going for Jewish people. It's for the whole world. It's all families. And we are part of that promise that was given so long ago. So my message today is simply this. You have beautiful feet. It's who you are. That if you have Christ in your life, you have been made beautiful. And for some of you who just wrestle, say, man, I'm not beautiful. You look in the mirror and you go, you see all your warts and things that you want to change. You go, no, you're beautiful. And you have beautiful feet. And it's a metaphor that when you share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with others, your beautiful feet get evidenced in your life. And it strengthens this core confidence of who you are as a person. You have beautiful feet. So that's the message. So let's just start in a personal way. Who was the person or people, because it's likely more than one, they average just about 100 people who witnessed to us before we actually open our hearts to receive. Who's the person or the people with beautiful feet who walked slab dab in the middle of your living room of your soul and brought to you the gospel of Jesus so that at some point in your life, your eyes could see, your ears could hear, your mind could understand, your heart could receive. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God and the Savior of your life. Who brought that to you? Whose beautiful feet did God ordain and purpose to enter into your life? Do you know who that person is? Give me a nod if you do, wherever you are at all of our sites. I can see your nods in my mind. They're beautiful. It's an acknowledgement that God has brought people with beautiful feet into your life that would change your life. And they're extraordinary, these beautiful people. I would just encourage you to thank them. Send a note this week and just say, hey, so-and-so, you have beautiful feet, ! Love, so-and-so. Just let them know. They go, like, what's happening there? And then you can have that conversation. I'm so thankful that God put in my life my grandmother Mabel, who prayed for me and my siblings every day until she passed away. I'm thankful for Fred Cox. Does that name ring a bell for anybody? 1974, kicker for the Minnesota Vikings. I was 14, attending a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And he shared the gospel of Christ, where I understood that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm thankful for Art and Shirley, parents to a good friend of mine when I was 18, who sat me down so gently, so lovingly, shared with me what it means to take the steering hand off the steering wheel of your life and follow the Lord. Let him be the Lord of your life. I needed some help to understand that. They closed that bridge. I went to visit Shirley. She's still alive. She's 97. And I visited her this winter and said, just thank you for having beautiful feet, coming into my life and bringing that clarity. Say thank you to those that God has put into your path. These are beautiful people with beautiful feet. Well, in order to demonstrate how indispensably important these people are in your life or in my life, the Apostle Paul takes that little text in Romans and he raises four questions. They're so simple, but they are so clarifying. They're so logical. It's common sense. And I want to share these four questions with you in terms of us seeing how important these people are in our own life journey and how important it is for us to step into being people with beautiful feet. It says, how then, the first question, can they call on the one they have not believed in? You can't call on the one who is called Jesus unless you know that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who died on a cross, who rose so that we could have vital union with God again and know that he created us. So how can they call on the one they have not believed in? They can't. They're rhetorical questions. The second, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? They can't. That hearing precedes believing. A person will not believe unless they first hear. The third question, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? They can't. They're all rhetorical questions. And I know you're going to get hung up with this word preach because you're thinking, oh, good, that relates to Joel, who's a pastor, or Billy Graham, who's an evangelist, or a missionary along the way, off the hook. No, this is where I wish this word from Greek to English was differently stated, because we have generations, centuries of people, Christ followers, who remove themselves from understanding that this word preaching is speaking to the messengers who witness. Witness is really the best word there. And how can they hear without someone witnessing to them? They can't. And that's you. We're all part of this together. And then the fourth question, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Well, they can't. So Jesus, Son of God, sends us to be his witness. It's who we are. And out of our very identity of his beauty in us, we've been given beautiful feet to go and to share and to tell the story of who Jesus is and what he's done. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Has anybody told you recently, you have beautiful feet? It's one of the greatest compliments you could ever receive. And that's the direction we want to go today as we step into this message. Paul is really giving us in this little text, if you sit with it long, I've had the hours to sit in it. There are six verbs in this passage. And look at the sequencing. It just makes total sense. It's how you are where you are. Take a look at it. Christ sends messengers. Messengers preach. We witness the love of Christ. People hear. And hearers believe. Oh, this is Jesus. And believers call on Jesus as Savior and Lord. And those who call are saved. That's the picture you have. God saves them. We tell them. It's just an amazing privilege. And I know I have my own days. I go, Lord, why would you want me to be one of these folks? But he ordained you and me to be his witness. In fact, it's who we are. So you're a witness, whether you think you are or not. So the question is, what kind of witness are you? When you understand the beauty of Christ is in you, then your beautiful feet will take you to places you never imagined you'd go. Without Christ, you wouldn't. But he redirects the very path in which we live. And that's why he speaks so profoundly. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You have beautiful feet. And you're a beautiful person. Again, don't let anybody tell you you're not. You're a beautiful person. If you have Christ in your life, you have all the beauty you need in life to live well. And when you bring that good news to others, your joy rises. There will be a glow about your beauty that will be noticeable to everybody. That's a case of a good friend of mine, Jay Coughlin. Some of you know Jay. He's here at Westwood, he and his family and his wife. And I spoke with him. I called him this week, check in, see how he was doing. And he told me his mom just died last week. And I just go, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were in that place. We spent some time together in that given place. And he shared a little bit of journey, what they've been going through. I go, when did your mom come to faith in Christ? He said, when in the 1970s, through her brother. Her brother had beautiful feet, had his life transformed by Christ, went to his sister and said, oh, you got to know what's happened to me. And his sister comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Jay's mom now has beautiful feet. With a sense of urgency, she's a witness into her children's lives and others' lives. Oh, kids, you need to know who this Jesus is. And Jay, he's a strong guy, you know? I mean, he just kind of was put off by the whole thing. He resisted the beautiful feet of his mother towards salvation. And yet he respected her and honored her and loved her, but just thought maybe she'd gone off the deep end somewhere along the way. And he pursued his own life. He had drifted away from anything related to the God world. And he was living in his own journey. But you know what? God is there seeking. And he calls us to him. And he uses a disaster in his life to soften his heart. Again, it takes many people who share a witness. And sometimes it takes a hammer over the head before some people just go, oh, my eyes see. My ears hear. My mind understands. My heart receives Jesus as Lord. This is Jay's story. Take it in.
I could see something was terribly wrong. And my mom leaned down and she said, your dad didn't make it. And I said, what? And she said, your dad didn't make it. My wife looked at me, she looked at my eyes and said, I looked in those eyes and you were gone and you weren't coming back. And that's how I heard that I was responsible for my dad's death. Yeah, my dad was, he was larger than life. He was a somebody that instilled in me a work ethic that I had, you know, still have to this day. He was a fun guy. He was great to be around. And we went out on January 3rd, 1998, and we went to a local hunt club. Afterwards, we went to a bar, started drinking, stayed too long, and I decided, made the huge mistake of driving home drunk. Drove home, missed the turn, went down a hill, and I hit a train at 60 miles an hour. I don't remember much. But I do remember waking up in Hennepin County Medical Center and I am a mess and I'm in pieces and I'm in a lot of pain. There was an emotional pain here that was way greater than the physical pain. And I would say that because I had no foundation in anything, in any faith, I was just spiraling. I was just spiraling. And I would close my eyes and I would be tormented. And I can only describe that as hell. And that was an ugly place to be. At one time, there's nobody in the room, and this total stranger comes in. And he's using words like forgiveness, and he's using words like sinner. And I said, you know, I feel like I'm at the top of the sinner list. I'm responsible for my dad's death. And he said, if you say this prayer with me, you'll receive forgiveness. And I said a prayer that I admitted I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus was here for me. I wanted Jesus in my life. And I asked for that moment for Jesus to come into my life right then, right now. And an amazing thing happened. It was like, bam, it was like the Holy Spirit just connected right to my soul. And I exhaled all that guilt. I went from the darkness to the light. And you can't describe how powerful that is when you're that far down to come out of the darkness and into the light. Well, when I got out of the hospital, I remember I was in a wheelchair for a long time, and I remember being in that wheelchair in my driveway reading a letter from the state, and it said, we're prosecuting you for a criminal vehicular homicide. So I start going into the Word of God, and I start making this real. I'm reading the Bible for the first time. And I'm reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, which starts with, don't worry about anything. And I'm like, Lord, I am worried about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You experience peace, which is far more wonderful than a human mind can understand. And I receive peace. I receive peace in the midst of a trial of which I'm guilty. The end result was like a sentence of 6 months in jail, 10 years probation. Ended up doing a month in jail and 5 months of home detention. Giving my life to Christ in that hospital was probably the easiest thing I ever did in my life. Living with Christ every day is a challenge. And it's because I get in the way. I get in the way. I have to give that. I have to be conscious about that relationship. I have to know that I get up in the morning and how's he going to affect me today? How am I going to let him take over and do what he needs to do through me? It's a constant battle. Get me out of the way and let the Lord do what he wants through me. You know, I would never wish anybody to go through what I went through, but the reality is it's been a blessing for me in my life. It allowed me to become a Christian, allowed me to have this relationship. It's allowed me to have impact on communities. It's allowed me to have impact on people. All those things would never have happened if I hadn't gone through that event, if the Lord hadn't come and found me in that hospital on that day. And since then, my life has been a blessing. Not without its challenges, but certainly because of that foundation I have in Christ, a life that's been worth living.
Would you join me in thanking Jay for sharing his story? Well, that's a story, right? We don't want to wait till that kind of disaster opens our eyes and our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. You know, and he says in that moment when he receives Christ, he exhaled all that guilt. You think you've taken your dad's life. Only Christ can do that kind of thing in us. And I know him well, and he is a beautiful person, and he has beautiful feet. And he lets those beautiful feet take him wherever God wants him to be. He's written a book called Five Bold Choices. It's really a leadership book. He's a marketplace guy. And he tells the story of what he's gone through, even in the marketplace. When he's as a consultant, he's speaking around the country. When he's in churches and has opportunity to speak there, he takes the beautiful feet the Lord has given him because he knows his life is the Lord's life. And we celebrate that. We get to have those same beautiful feet. And so what I'd like to do is really share with you in the remainder of the time I have four truths about God, what you need to know about God that would grow your confidence to be the witness and do the witness that the Lord has for you to be and to do. It's these four truths that make such a powerful difference. But let me start with a question again. Take it into the personal side of where you're at. Who in your life right now is a person who has yet to believe in God or Jesus Christ, whom you just know you have access to them? So can you just take a moment at in Bloomington, at West Tonka, at Bush Lake, and online and here, could you just take a moment? Can you just put that person in your mind? Is there somebody in your life? Certainly there is. And write their name down. Put that person in your mind as I walk through these four truths. Okay, if you've got it, you've got a person, then if you could give me a nod, okay? Not many nods. Do you have it? I hope you're not hanging around with Christians all the time because, you know, we can sing Kumbaya with Christians throughout eternity, But we have a very small window in the here and the now to be a witness, to be who Christ intended us to be. So do you have your name? Could I see Bush Lake, West Tonka online? Chan Hassan, give me a nod. Let's go. All right, you got the person. Just grow in confidence that the Lord has purposed you to be a witness for them. And what would give you that confidence? Here's the first truth. God is already there. He's already there. I mean, celebrate that. Before you wrote that name down, before you even thought about that person, even if you've been praying for that person, God is already there. And what gives you that confidence? Well, Ecclesiastes tells us he has made everything beautiful in its time. You're beautiful because he timed it as such. He has set eternity into the human heart. He set into this heart this reality that he is God. He's the one who created us along the way. He's already there. Before you've gone to the person that you've written down, he's already put eternity in their hearts that they want to hear what you have to share. And then look at Romans 1. It's pretty poignant. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That every little boy and girl and grown man and woman is without excuse. That we have eternity in our hearts, an acknowledgement that there's a God, and it's like an onion. It's like there's layers of hardness that grow around this heart that has eternity in them, where we start to resist because of circumstances or difficulties or just laziness or whatever the case might be, but it's already been placed in us. I find such encouragement in this, that God was already there for Jay before his mom was praying for him and before in the crisis of that hospital room, somebody shares with him the gospel and he goes, oh yes, and he exhales that guilt that he has. I know that God is already there before my grandmother prayed for me or Fred Cox shared the gospel. I know that God was already there before you yourself could have eyes that see and ears that would hear and a heart that would receive. And that God is already there for the person whom you've named, that you've just written down, that you're thinking about. God is already there. We celebrate that. So be confident that when you bring your beautiful feet into the presence with the goodness of the Lord's name and the story of transformation in your life, he's already there to touch that given point of the eternity that's in their heart. He's present, but he's not passively present. He's not twiddling his thumbs. He's not just hanging around. No, this is a God who is active. It's the second truth I want you to know, that God is a seeking God. That he is running after, he is pursuing, that he is seeking the very person that you just wrote their name down. That God is already ahead of you. You're sitting here thinking about, oh, well, how would I do that? Why would I do that? You start to go to this given place. No, he's already there preparing a path for you to come in and to share with your beautiful feet these good news. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That even God, though the God revealed himself in that general revelation of that which he's created. When you woke up this morning, did anybody say, oh, thank God for the beauty of this day? Because it's so beautiful when you walked outside of those doors and go like, what a beautiful day. That's God. He's revealing his goodness. It didn't become a beautiful day because it was just a beautiful day. God orchestrated the beauty for you today. Enjoy the beauty. It's just an affirmation that he is at work around you. Do you believe that God is at work around you? All the time. I do too. If we could just open our eyes to see it, oh, we would see the affirmation of that. But he sends his son so that we who keep drifting away from him would drift toward him. In fact, throughout the New Testament, you see this heart of God. Oh, know the heart of God. And there's a section in Luke's gospel, chapter 15. He talks about the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin. I'm not going to go through all of them, but one of my very favorite parables, and there's a personal reason for it being my favorite, and I'll share it in a moment, but it's from Luke 15:1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Can we just pause there? I love the fact that Jesus hangs around sinners and he eats with them versus pulling away from them. No, he came for them. It's his very heart to be with them. And so this is, again, I say to you, I hope you have non-Christians in your life and that you're not just singing kumbaya, because you got time for that. Did you get that message? That you're hanging around, that you have some people, not to become like them in choosing the way they live, because you're with God. But this is what he's praying, trying to get this point across. The reality is the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders wanted him out of town and out of the story all completely. And Jesus wants them to be written into the story of life. And he tells this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent and are singing kumbaya with other Christian friends. I added the last part in there. But it's just the joy of the Lord. You see the heart of the Lord. This has become my favorite parable because of a story that I have told since our family was young. And I've told it here several times as well because, we have inflection points. Sometimes you read the Word of God and something has just changed your understanding of what it means to know the heart of God. This was the story that changed my heart. Our oldest son was about 5 years old. His name is Esten. Carrie and I took him. We went over to Southdale Shopping Center. Carrie was going to do some shopping. I wanted to go to B. Dalton Bookstore, which was on the main level of Southdale at that time. It was under construction. It was moved to the second level for a temporary season while they were doing the construction. So I went up. I know to this day the book that I was trying to purchase. It was called Power Shift. I got the book. I took Esten, put him in the back area where the kids' area is, got him books. He was reading. I'm scanning a few books. I go back and get ready to pay to get Esten. He's not there. And I didn't realize this. In that temporary construction site, there was a door out to the mall from the kids' area. And he was a curious kid. And he found his way through that door. And I go, so I walk out there in the hallway. I don't see him. I walk to the front of the storefronts by B. Dalton. I don't see him. I walk in. I said, did anybody see a five-year-old boy? I had him in the kids' area. No, nobody had seen him. And I go, I can't find him. He's lost. He must have exited through that door. I said, I'm going to just go look around the second level that I was on. So I did. But I didn't walk. I ran. I ran around the second level, bopping my head. Anybody see a five-year-old boy? Anybody see a five-year-old boy that was lost? I ran all the way around, came back into B. Dalton. Have you seen him? Have you heard anything? No. I'm sick to my heart. Where is he? I also am mindful that Carrie's going to show up any minute. It would be really good if my son was with me. Our son was with me. It just made sense. I got to find him. So I said, listen, call security. He's not on this level. I'm going to go down to the first floor. I go down the escalator to the first floor, and I'm running as fast as I can around all those storefronts, bopping my head. Anybody see a five-year-old boy? Now, there's a desperation at this given point. Anybody see a five-year-old boy? Nope. Anybody see a five-year-old boy? I go all the way around. He's not there. I'm going, oh, I'm panicked now. I'm going up that escalator, going into that store. I go, what am I going to do? I go into the store. I ask the clerk. They haven't heard anything from security. I'm thinking the worst, the very worst. Anybody ever lost a kid? Isn't it the worst? It just pains you on so many fronts. I don't know what to do. I'm hanging. Anytime would be great. And I think the worst. When I get the call, they find him. And he was in the lowest level of Southdale Shopping Center by the boiler room. How he got there, I have no idea. I can just tell you, he was a curious kid. All of his life, he's been this way. And the security said, he's fine. Everything seems to be okay. And I go, okay. So I'm waiting in front of B. Dalton for him to come up all those escalators up to the top. He gets to the top. He sees me. I see him. I run to him, and he runs to me like lovers in the field, and we just embrace each other as passionately as you could embrace. And I said, oh, Esten, I love you so much. And friends, I would have done anything to find my lost boy. That is the heart of God. He loves lost people, and he's calling them to come home. And for whatever reason, he's purposed you and me to be beautiful people who have beautiful feet, who don't come to Christ just for our own benefit, but that we have eyes that see that there are people he's purposed us in our life to bring this beautiful gospel, to share the good news of who Jesus is and what he does for us. That's the heart of God. That's what he gives to us. God is a seeking God. He was seeking Jay before Jay even knew he was seeking him. He was seeking me before I even knew that he was seeking me. He was seeking you before you had a clue that he was seeking you. And he is seeking the person whose name you just wrote down a short while ago. God is pursuing them. He's loving them. He's wanting them to open their eyes to see, their ears to hear, their minds to understand, their hearts to receive. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of your soul. And he changes everything. And C.S. Lewis, many of you have read his materials, his literature. He was an atheist. And then he comes to salvation. How he describes it is beautiful. I never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was the hunter. I was the deer. He stalked me, took unerring aim and fired. And one might think that I had no choice in the matter. But as I reflect back on it, I wonder if it was not the freest thing I have ever done. Or that he did, which is it? No, God is a seeking God. He's opening our hearts to his reality before we even know it. Be confident that God is seeking the one you've even identified. And the third is that God makes you his witness. Here we are. You are a witness who, with your beautiful feet, get to bring good news to others. But it flows from who you are. Unlike the other practices we've looked at, it's cultivated under this identity of the beauty of Christ that is in me. So I just want to speak briefly to three things here. Be confident. He gives you power so you don't go alone. Secondly, he works through your prayers, so be praying for them. And third, he speaks through your life. First, he gives you power. That's the promise. Before Jesus, after he's died and he rises again, he meets with the disciples and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all families of the earth. But the bookends to that call to take your beautiful feet and go and bring that witness is all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All power of heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm giving it to you. And on the other end of that bookend is, and I will be with you till the end of the age. You're not going alone. You've got the power of God. That should raise your confidence. Stop being so afraid. The confidence that you have is the confidence of Christ that is already in you. Not self-confidence. It never goes anywhere. You'll hide. You'll get in the fetal position. I'm not going to go share with that person. No, stop that behavior. Get out of bed and go. Take your beautiful feet, because you're a beautiful person, and go. That's the invitation that he gives. And in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There's our here, near, far vision. You will receive power. When you say yes to Jesus, you've received the power to have all that you need to take those beautiful feet and to go. And so we find this is who we are as Christ followers. Be confident of that. And then also be confident around this other reality, and that is that he works through your prayers. This is how Timothy writes about it. I urge you then, it's not passive, first of all, that your petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Some people? No, all people, including, look, for kings and all those in authority. Why is that included in there? For kings and all those in authority? Because it's hard for us to pray for kings and those in authority over us, because we don't like people being in authority over us. So we have opinions about them, and that's our own political climate, and I'm sure some of you have feelings after the debate that just happened. This is your call. Have you prayed for them, the people who are in authority over us, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness? This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people, not some people, all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The person that you wrote down is a person that you want to be praying for. God hears your prayers. He softens the heart even more. And the third thing I just want to elevate briefly is be confident. He speaks through your life. Personally, he does. You have a personal witness to share your story and to hear their story and to share the name of Jesus. First Peter puts it this way. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, like this, always being ready. Faith is a readiness. Oh, Lord, I know you've made me beautiful. With beautiful feet, I'll go. And then when people ask you, that you can give an account for the hope that you have. Friends, we are living in a world where people are longing for hope. Amen? They're longing for hope. Where do they see the hope? In you. It's the evidence of it. When I'm talking to him this week about his mom passing, I hear the confidence of Christ in the midst of loss, because Christ changes how we deal with that kind of loss. The joy of the Lord is a contagion when people see that the beauty of Christ is in you. The love is the longing of their heart to receive when you come around them and show interest in them. That's what he calls us to do personally, but also in community and collectively. I said this is not about your own personal cultivation to grow in Christ. We do it in community together. I care about the reputation of Westwood Community Church, whether it's in West Tonka or Bush Lake or right here in Chanhassen. I care deeply. What is our reputation? Is it one of love? So from the very beginning, we've just entered into community. Know the community leaders. Pray for the community leaders. We're doing that in Mound. We're doing that in Bloomington. We're doing it right here. We've always done that. When we identified that there were needs that are unmet, we step in and say, how can we meet the needs? Because Matthew 5, Jesus says, let them see your good deeds that they will praise your Father in heaven. Just do good, even in the community. Be a witness of that love. So I want to give you an update where we are in the Hope House for those who are guests. We have a home on the Chanhassen property that is used as a shelter for kids in crisis. There was no shelter in the southwest suburbs. We converted our home, said, could we meet the need? Little did we know what the need would be. Last year, we turned away 150 kids. Last September, we affirmed at our annual meeting that we would expand that home from 4 beds to 9 beds. This week, we got the most recent rendering. I'm going to give you caught up. This is on the right side, the existing home. This may change a little bit, but you get some idea of it. It's adjacent to the expansion property, which will give us both higher level bedrooms, lowest level place for activities and food, kitchen, all of that for these kids. We're very excited about it. We're going to put a shovel in the ground by August. It's our 30th anniversary next year, Easter, and we're going to celebrate that being open. And your generosity has helped make that happen, so thank you for that. Still a little money to raise, but we're on our way. If you'd like to be part of it, let us know. The fourth truth is simply this: God is the one who saves. Whew. Oh, isn't that great? You don't save anybody. There's not a quota for you on this, all right? God saves. God saves, but we tell them. So tell them, take your beautiful feet and move in that direction. And I know the reality of what some of you think. I don't want to. And I just say, I get that. I get that. Because it invades your comfort zone a little bit. But when you stop and think on how much you've been loved, it motivates you. Dave McCollum is a dear friend of mine. He's one of the finest missionaries I've ever met. He made himself available, but not at the beginning. He came to Christ at the university. I've known him since I was 23. And the person who led him to faith in Christ saw him engaging with Christians, fellowshipping with them, opening up the word for the very, he couldn't get enough of it. He was just with them all the time. And so the friend who led him said, where's the people that you were hanging out with before? I never see you with them. You're always with these Christians. And he says, oh, well, I don't know. I don't want to go share with them. And he said, no, you must go share with them. He goes, no, I don't want to. And he said, oh, no. Friends, this is the heart of God. And the guy who led him to faith said, start to pray these three words, HFL. HFL. What does that stand for? Heart for the lost. Heart for the lost. If you don't have a heart for the lost, then you're missing God's heart that brought you into the saving grace with him. But if you pray a heart for the lost and you're thinking, I don't really want to do this, I feel inadequate, I'm afraid to do it, whatever, just put that at the foot of the cross. And say, oh, Lord, give me your heart for the lost. And he will. And you will experience the joy of what it is to step into that place. You remember Sheldon Van Auken said, the best evidence for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. And the best evidence against Christianity is Christians. When they are somber and joyless, self-righteous and smug, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. Oh, take your beautiful person and take those beautiful feet and bring the good news with joy and certainty and completeness, so that when they hear your feet coming, they're not going, oh no, here they come, somber, joyless, self-righteous, and smug. No, 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 no. We enter into the beauty of Christ, who has redeemed us today and forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? We receive that in prayer. Join me. Father God, thank you for the gift of life, for being the first seeker, seeking after us long before we even knew that you cared for us to that end, that you wanted us to live in vital union and relationship with you, but you put people on our path again and again. You've tugged our hearts, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in little ways, until our eyes see and our ears hear and our minds understand and our hearts receive. Oh, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I believe, Lord, take my belief and let the joy of it take these feet to those we identified just a short while ago this summer. Open their hearts to your love for them, and may they love you in return. It's our privilege to serve you to that end. In Jesus' name,